Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Last Sunday we noted in verse 11 a confrontation. Confrontation between Peter and Paul. Peter had set aside all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, realized that Christ had canceled those, and began to eat what he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. But some men came from Jerusalem and said, no, you can't do that. You still have to keep all the rules and regulations. And so he stopped. Paul confronts him, verse 11. Verse 12, the compromise was very simple, was very straightforward. He believed in salvation by faith, but he acted as if salvation was by works. The cooperation of others was even Barnabas, co-pastor of the church in Jerusalem, had joined him. Verse 14, the conflict took place because he said you're compelling people to live under the Old Testament law. And it concluded with a tremendous text, verse 16, that we're justified not by works, not by works, not by works, three times, but by faith, and so it's clear there's only one way to heaven, by faith alone, apart from works. This morning we begin with verse 17. Lord willing, we'll go through verse 21. There is the asking of a question in verse 17. The answer, verse 18. The argument in verse 19. The amplification of it in verse 20. And the affirmation, verse 21. Let's begin by looking at the question, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is there for Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Please take into bite-sized pieces with me, please. Begins with the conjunction, but. Here we see the connection to the previous text. We're talking about how a person is saved. Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? The question is this. But if while we seek to be justified by God, folks, there's no other way to be justified. There's no other way to be made just. There is no other way to be found innocent of our sin. There is absolutely no other way to be declared guiltless. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're talking about only one way to be made as if we had never sinned, justification. Now, it is by faith, if we seek to be justified by Christ, beloved, it is not baptism, it is not good works, it is not communion, it is not confirmation, it's not extreme unction. Beloved, it is Christ, and Christ alone that makes us right with God the Father. He says, we ourselves also are found sinners. You see, if we say we're saved by faith to be justified by God and try and live or let others know that you're saved by works, we are found sinners. If these who come and say, I must do something myself is right, he says, I am a sinner. I should be classified as a sinner. And so theoretically and judicially, he says, I would be a sinner. But notice your text. He says in verse 17, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He says, not only would I be a sinner, to say that you're saved by works or something that you had to do to get your salvation, but Christ would be a minister of sin. Some refer to me as a minister because I proclaim or I preach. I'm a pastor. So Christ would be a minister of sin if salvation is by works. If what you do can make you right to go to heaven. Jesus said, Mark chapter 7, it's not what you eat that defiles the heart. He says, in other words, it's not what you do that will make you prepared for heaven. He spoke to Peter, what we call the Cornelius experience, when he let down that sheep from heaven, as the vision from heaven, and gave him all kinds of animals, and he said, go ahead and eat it. And you can eat anything you want with anyone you want. You see, the Old Testament rules and regulations, laws and legislations, obligations and opportunities are gone. And so he says you would make Christ to be a minister of sin. If salvation by works is right, Jesus is wrong. Beloved, if these people taught truth, then Jesus taught falsehood, and that made him a minister of sin. But beloved, this is a question. Notice the question mark after sin, the minister of sin. The answer begins with God forbid. No, it's not right. God forbid. May it never be. No, no, no. Unthinkable. Horrible. He calls out, God forbid. Profane. Absurd. To think that Christ is a minister of sin and that you are a sinner by preaching a salvation by faith alone apart from works. Now, the answer in verse 18 is expanded for us. Keep looking at it. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You must think this morning to understand this. Certainly, Peter was stung when he was called a hypocrite or a dissimulator in verse 13. Obviously, he was startled to be called a sinner in verse 17. And he must have been shocked to hear that Jesus would be a minister of sin. How unthinkable, how repulsive to hear that. If we taught a salvation by works, our text says, Paul said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, he uses himself as an illustration, for if I, Paul, yet he had Peter in mind. He said, let's suppose there was a system of legalism, a system of works, a system of self-righteousness. He said, if I tried to rebuild all those things again, which I have already destroyed, Paul said, I tore them down. He said, I have destroyed them. I pulled them down. When I got saved, and when I began to preach, beloved, Paul is the one who wrote, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That's a gift of God. He wrote those words. And Paul said, I would be building up again. I would be restoring all the old things that I tore down when I understood salvation by faith alone apart from works. Beloved, to go back to the Old Testament rules and regulations, to try and say that you're saved by anything that you can do, is to rebuild fences that faith is torn down, to rebuild the obligations and ordinances that faith has taken away, to rebuild rules and regulations and restrictions and rituals for your salvation that's no more. And the laws and legislation of Leviticus, which were passed into the past, because Christ alone paid the price for your sins and mine. He says, I make myself a transgressor to add anything to salvation. I prove myself to be a sinner, not Christ as a minister of sin, but I become a minister of sin if I add anything. Beloved, listen carefully. Anyone who adds anything to faith is a minister of sin. If someone comes and says, yes, you need to believe and be baptized, he's a minister of sin. Someone comes and says, yes, you need to believe and be a member of a church, he's a minister of sin. If he says, yes, you need to believe and, beloved, it's wrong. You're a minister of sin. Beloved, it is so clear. We're saved by faith alone, apart from works. Now, number three, the answer, the argument, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You see, in the Old Testament, the law said, do these things. In other words, add to your belief. Add these things. And Paul says, look, I am dead to those things. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. The law has no effect. The ceremonies are absolutely meaningless to me. The rules and regulations and rituals to get me to heaven, the ordinances, he said, they're meaningless to me. They're of no effect. And he says, that I might live unto God. Now, beloved, do not miss this. the law was only a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It did not save us. The law does not save. The Lord saves. Beloved, the law was a yardstick to show us how far short we would fall. Christ is the one that saves us. Beloved, the law has no intrinsic power to change a life. You must underscore that. The two problems with the Old Testament was no one could measure up to that Old Testament law. No one could. If anyone offends it in even one point, you offend the whole law. Number two, even if you could, it still had no power to change lives. And beloved, baptism has no power to change a life. Baptism cannot wash away any sins. It can wash away dirt, but it cannot wash away sins. Beloved, you cannot take Christ into your body by taking Holy Communion. It is only a remembrance of His precious body that was broken on the cross and has shed His blood on the cross. You see, these things are only ordinances. They're only a recognition of the reality of knowing Christ. The text says that I might live unto God. You have never lived until you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've never lived. Now I'm going to ask you to pay close attention to verse 20. Here's the amplification of this truth. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. It's a wonderful verse. I get so super joyed when I come to a great text like this. Now listen carefully. The first time I heard Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, I said, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. I live today. I wasn't there. How could I be crucified with Christ? I couldn't understand that. I read all kinds of commentaries and all kinds of devotionals and all kinds of great spiritual leaders. I am crucified with Christ. Let me share a couple of personal thoughts about how that we are identified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Illustration number one. When I sing the song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross. Beloved, when I sing that song, the old rugged cross, and I bow my head, and I picture Calvary, and I picture the cruel cross, and I picture the Son of God, God the Son, lifted up between heaven and earth, and I see the nails in His hands, and I see the nails in His feet, and I see the crown of thorns on His head, and I am there before Him in meditation. And I realize it was my sin to put Him on the cross. That He died for me on the cross of Calvary on Golgotha. Beloved, I identify with Christ on the cross. I meditate upon it. And as I think about that, it prompts me. Listen carefully. It is a prompting to my soul to put to death the desire to sin. Beloved, if Jesus went through so much on the cross for me, the least thing that I can do is turn off the radio and rotten music comes on. When I think about Jesus being on the cross and some filthy television program comes on and I'm thinking about the cross, you turn it off. I am crucified with Christ. When you meditate on the meaning of Christ, that's a tremendous incentive in our life. Where the sin becomes passive to us, it's like it dies because of the reality of what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's another aspect that became a reality to me about identifying with His death. I am crucified with Christ. If a man committed a capital crime and he was taken to his place of death and there his life was taken, he paid with his life for the crime that he committed. He has paid his debt to society. He paid his debt for his wrong. for his sin. But if he could come back to life again, and if he could come back from the dead, the law would have no claim upon him. Beloved, Jesus took the punishment. He died in my place. I am crucified with Christ. He paid the price for my sin. He substitutionary sacrificed himself because of Larry's sin. I am crucified with Christ. Beloved, when the Father saw his Son on the cross, he saw you. He saw me. That's why Jesus cried as the Father turned his back upon his own Son and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is because of you and me, because of our sin. And so the Lord's experience on the cross becomes our experience. His death for sin was really the believer's death for sin. So I don't have to die eternally because of my sin. Jesus died for it. And beloved, because he arose, we shall rise too. And because he ascended, we shall ascend too. Because sitting at the right hand of the Father, you and I are seated in heavenly places, Ephesians says. I am crucified with Christ. Then he says, notice with me please in your text, nevertheless, I live. Folks, I'm alive. Yesterday I had to check to make sure that I was alive, but I am alive. But again, you've never lived until you come to know the Lord as your Savior. When I rode my motorbike, old antique motorbike yesterday around the hills there for a little bit, I was painting and stopped for a moment to let it dry and went out for a ride. And as I did, in my mind, I said, man, life couldn't be better. I saw the beginning of the colors of the trees. It was a beautiful day. I said, man, this is the greatest day of my life. I have never enjoyed anything anymore. I rode with a smile on my lips right to the moment of the crash. You know, and afterwards I thought, you know, even the crash was worth it because of the experience of the ride. Now you know I'm nuts. Some of you thought before, but now you know. But you see, life, it's a wonderful life. When Elizabeth died and went to heaven, the last word she said was, now if here's someone taking their last breath, my first wife, her last words were, I am so blessed, I am so blessed. Beloved, when you know Christ, life takes it has a whole new meaning to it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live. Beloved, I live. You don't learn to live. You've not experienced eternal life, everlasting life, a new life in Christ until you have a spiritual life, until you're a Christian. Yet not I, beloved, here's the answer. Yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. What makes a difference? What made the right difference than other people? What makes life different than other people? It's the fact that I have God in my heart. When you accept Jesus into your heart, it says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What made me enjoy the ride so much? It's because I have Jesus in my heart. What makes us enjoy a glass of fresh water? Because we have Jesus in our heart. What makes us get up in the morning and look out our window and see a blue sky and just say, thank you, Lord, because we have Jesus in our heart? What makes us take just a breath of fresh air and feel so filled with joy because we have Jesus in our heart? Beloved, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a chorus. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation. Christ liveth in me. Beloved, some people call where Christians meet on Sunday a sanctuary. I got news for you. This is not a sanctuary. Some people call the old chapel, which I happen to like a lot, call the old chapel the sanctuary. I got news for you. It's not. The Bible says your body's a sanctuary because God lives in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Beloved, remember, when you go home and turn on the television this afternoon, that God lives in you. You remember when you turn on your radio that God lives in you. You remember when you pick up a magazine or a paper that God lives in you. You remember when you read a DVD or a compact disc that God lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Beloved, that's one of the distinctions of being saved. When you look at me, you see this. But beloved, inside, God lives there. Man, that's absolutely astounding, awesome, fascinating, fantastic. The Last Supper in the upper room in John 14, he says, I will give you another comforter and he shall abide in you. In John chapter 14, it says, my Father shall come into him and make his abode with him. Beloved, God the Father lives in you, God the Son lives in you, and God the Holy Spirit lives in you. Wow! Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But while we're here on this earth, while we're here in mortal flesh and bones, while we're here on terra firma, it's important for us to realize the life which we now live here on this earth in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Beloved, we live by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word. That's why we study the Bible. That's why I have my devotions every day. That's why we study expositionally. And that's why we study Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Because the only way that we're going to have the faith that pleases God, the faith comes from the hearing of the Word. And that's the only way that we can live. No one knows the struggle that took place. And my mind goes back because of the song that we sang. The choir sang the song this morning that was sung at my wife's funeral. And I had a dear sweetheart for 33 years to serve faithfully beside me. Unbelievable. And when God took her home, I had no idea what would happen in my life. I had no idea how I would respond, what would take place. I did not know. Boy, I wondered what the next day would hold. I can only say, because of my faith in God, in Christ, that I came through victoriously. I mean, God gave me a peace that passeth all understanding. I mean, it was just God who did it, and I trusted Him. If the text says, I now live in this flesh by my faith in the Son of God. Beloved, do not put your faith in your retirement fund. Do not put your faith in your possessions. Do not put your faith in people. The only place you can put your faith is in the Son of God. And it must be in Him. I constantly hear the radio or hear someone say, boy, if you just have faith, even if it's in yourself, it'll make a difference in your life. I got news for you. The only faith that'll make a difference is faith in Christ. Now, I got to close. But I can't do it yet without just rejoicing with you about the fact that it says, which I now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Folks, you may come in a counseling or come in with a heavy heart and say, my parents never loved me. You may come and you say, my mate never loved me. Or my children never loved me. My grandparents don't love me. You may come and say, my family never loved me. My friends never loved me. I've never known what love is. Listen carefully. It's really not that big a deal. Because there's someone who does love you that's greater than family or friends or anyone else. God loves you. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us. In the while where we had sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, when you realize who God is and the fact that He loves you, it ought to blow you away. God loves me, Larry Klaus. For God so loved the world. New Hampshire happens to be in the United States is in the world. That means God loves me. Ephesians 2 says, but who enrich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. You know, the Taj Mahal is said to be the greatest example of a person's love. The prince built it for his princess. Beloved, the greatest example of love is in a different continent. It's in Israel. It's on a hill called Calvary where the cross was lifted up between heaven and earth. That's the greatest example of love. God loved us so much. The text says that He gave Himself for us. He took my penalty. He took my payment. He took my place. And in my substitution, He paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Now that's love. Beloved, when they nailed Him to the cross, He could just as well. He could have pulled His hands out. He could have pulled His feet out of those nails. He could have turned around, grabbed the hole of the cross, stepped down, says, guys, that's enough. I'm out of here. But He didn't. love for you held him to the cross. That's what his love did. Set him to die for us, to pay for our sins. I need to close, and I do so with the last verse. Verse 21 is the affirmation. Let's see, the asking the question, the answer, the argument, the amplification, and now this affirmation. He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. He says, no way am I going to nullify, no way am I going to make ineffective the grace of God. Now, you get a handle on this, beloved. You add anything to grace and it ceases to be grace. You add anything to faith and it ceases to be faith. You cannot have a gift and go up and say, thank you, here's $20 for it. You see, it ceases to be a gift. You just bought it. Do you understand that? And Paul says, I'm not going to nullify. I am not going to make inoperative grace. No way. He says, I'm not going to do it. For he said, if righteousness could come by the law, but it can't. Psalm 143 says, in thy sight shall no man be justified. I want to repeat something to you that's very important to grasp. Not only can none of us do enough, beloved, if you take everything that you've ever done that's good, everything in those 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 900 years, and you stack them on top of one another, and the stack got very, very high, it still would not be high enough to climb up on and enter heaven. But beloved, 2,000 years ago, there was one good thing done that bridged the gap between heaven and earth. Christ died for your sins. Beloved, if you think that you can get there yourself, the text says, and I close with verse 21, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you know how simple, how sweet that is? If you think that you can believe and be baptized to go to heaven, Christ died in vain. If you think you can join a church and go to heaven, Christ died in vain. If you think you can be confirmed and go to heaven, Christ died in vain. If you think you can take communion and then have Christ in you, Christ died in vain. The text says there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the work of the cross. Beloved, you supplant Christ. It is supplementing Christ. You can't do that. You make void the atonement. You make void the substitutionary sacrifice. You make void Calvary. That's why he went to the cross for your sins and mine so we could go to heaven. Now, are you saved? Have you asked Christ to come in your life? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You don't have to do anything but exercise your trust in Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Let's bow our heads.